Well, continuing through 1 Timothy, actually finalizing with 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 21. Going through 1 Timothy, the Lord's blessed us with beautiful truths for our lives. I've been very blessed, and I hope you have. In the last sermon, we looked at our high call to keep the Lord's new covenant commandment, which is manifesting Christian love. And now we've arrived to the final passage, the sermon in this 1 Timothy series. It's from 6, 17 through 19. I'm going to read it now. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy, and to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Prepare your heart for this sermon, avoiding the danger of materialism. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would bless our hearts to be guided by your Holy Spirit this morning according to your word, that we would live what we learn. And we just thank you so much for this privilege to have you give us your word and to give us truth to live by. It's in Jesus' name we glorify you. Amen. So in 1 Timothy, we've gotten a lot of advice for being careful. And we've been told that we need to be careful with the truth, hoping that that's what we've been doing. Fleeing from youthful lusts is very important. Paul's covered these things in 1 Timothy. He's covered being ready, being aware, because every day we are in a spiritual war. It is happening all around us. We are in it. And we're warned about trying to get something called rich at the sake of having good spiritual sense about the danger of falling into temptation and getting caught in the trap of so many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's money love that Paul talked about earlier in the chapter. And now here I'm reading about this term, about this rich. But what if you're already rich? And the Bible never says having money or things is a sin. Wealth can be a blessing. Abundance can be a blessing. And God gives warnings because he doesn't want your blessing to become a curse. And that can happen so easily. God knows that with abundance, there is a strong opportunity for the root of sin to sneak in and just mess everything up. And materialism is in the root. So getting into this, I want to start out with a practical understanding of being rich. Being rich is hard to define. You know, saying someone's rich can be like saying, you know, something's hot. Now, what is hot? You know, one person's hot could be another person's cold, or it's like saying a string is long. What is long? One person's long may be another short. Certain foods are said to be rich, rich in taste. Well, maybe a certain food is rich to you, but could be bland to somebody else, or poor to someone else. And so one person's riches might be another's poverty. Think of it that way. This is what a problem that we could be having. The Greek word that Paul used when he said, instruct those who are rich, and when he spoke of the uncertainty of riches, and then turned around and spoke of God who richly supplies to you, same word, is a word that's also translated as abundance and abundantly. Now, in that culture, the socioeconomic atmosphere had various financial levels. There were degrees of income. There was degree-type savings that different people had. There was ownership. You had professions, trades, employment. They were a big part of fitting into the categories of finances and possessions. Having low finances and few possessions was the category of being poor. Others were considered to be rich. Some people owned slaves. Slave owners would be considered rich. The slaves were considered to be poor. Now, generally, most widows were poor in the sense of having little money. So there were these people back then. They were the professionals, and then you had merchants and those who had trades, which provided and they enabled abundance, abundance. That whole existence was the opposite way of widows and slaves. So you get it, kind of that picture that what Paul is speaking into. Now, in our culture, we do have that opinion problem, because really what some think is poor, others think is wealthy. And it's common to think in terms of scales on these things. Someone considered poor is on one end of the scale. That person might be someone who has no place to sleep, no employment, no income, no savings, no clothes, no food, no property whatsoever at all. And some people can, you know, even have things and still be considered poor because they don't have very much of them. And so with the idea of a scale, there's another extreme. Think of that I just described as an extreme. That the other extreme, someone may be considered rich when they have holdings in multiplied billions of dollars. You know, they possess assets so huge and vast, they're actually impossible to keep up with or itemize. Well, that extreme category is rare. It does exist, especially in our day. But Paul was telling Timothy to warn a much larger group than that. So let's pay attention here. Keeping it simple, using a contextual flavor, we want to glean from the Holy Spirit. So think of being rich in the sense of Paul referring to those who are blessed in both money and material possessions. Those things are not absent. Those things are in a surplus. And so when we look at ourselves, if you are blessed materially and monetarily with a surplus, you might think, well, I'm not rich. And so here's the thing. You need to understand the contrast more thoroughly. The contrast give an even sharper image. Do you have a place to sleep? Do you eat food? Do you have food? Do you have clothes? Do you have employment or at least a consistent income of some sort? Savings at all? Property? Even things you own? Then you are rich in contrast to being poor. Being poor is having none of that. And if you have a lot of those things, then think of yourself as being even richer. And so here's the point of where I'm going on this. When it comes to most of us in this church, we should be thinking the Spirit is probably speaking directly to us. So when you look at your material blessings this way, then you can listen to the Holy Spirit through what Paul is saying in an open way. And then what happens? You get wisdom, spiritual wisdom. You know, you're not looking at someone else and thinking, oh yeah, they need this wisdom more than I do. See, you're looking at yourself. I'm looking at myself. And from wisdom comes what? Comes action. And that means God's blessing you even more. God gives us these things to bless us. But if you don't think this applies to you, and it does, well, you're going to ignore the warning and the wisdom for yourself, and you won't get the blessing. You don't want to do that. So God wants us to heed his warning of dangers that come with abundance because he wants us to have multiplied blessings that cover the physical and the spiritual. That's what the Holy Spirit wants, for you to be blessed even more. So think of God talking to you, and he's lovingly urging you to avoid the dangers. It's care. It's love from the Father, you know, the Father, God. And think about what else he wants to do with you. He wants you to use the abundance he's blessed you with in such a way as to do good, our passage says. And what happens when you do good? You bless others. See, it just goes around and around and around. So don't make the mistake of looking at this instruction like it's for someone else. But also, don't look at this instruction like God is somehow chastising anyone for having things. Don't look at this instruction like you're being put under condemnation or like there's some kind of big class distinction that makes an us and them mentality. Now, don't look at this passage like God's putting a burden on you either. This instruction is meant for any Christian who has money and material things, abundance, to get further blessing. So I want to get this to go to the dangers that the Spirit warns us about with the intention of blessing us, the dangers. And one of the biggest dangers with having abundance is that it can foster the spiritually draining hole of conceit. And conceit can come in many ways. And one way is through self-exalting pride in how or in the way which what you have was acquired. Think about that. When someone has developed a good business or a nice job or has made shrewd investments which provide abundance, they've had these talents that have brought these things, conceit then is going beyond being pleased with accomplishment, because conceit is when a sense of self-exalting superiority emerges. And a danger comes because of the way the events unfolded which brought about the abundance. And usually, successful businesses are considered superior to weak or failing businesses. Right? Good, well-paying jobs are naturally considered to be superior to bad, low-paying kinds of jobs. Shrewd, profitable investments are considered to be superior to bad investments. Even in the actual purchases, you know, you get something. It can get this way too. So when it comes to the unfolding of success in these areas, the danger is there is thinking in terms of personally being superior. Conceit comes in. And think of what this can do in viewing others who don't achieve any of that. You see, conceit is not all about you. It also affects other people. What happens is you compare yourself to them. And your standard can then start seeing them as being what? Inferior. You're exalting yourself. And this is the spiritual drain. And so here's what the Spirit is saying. your business or your shrewd, amazing ways you get your stuff in this world, your talents, don't make you anything special in God's eyes. Others are not inferior to you just because you did better than them in the financial arena. And so the Lord wants all of us to recognize this. And there's another danger on this conceit warning that Paul gives here. It has to do with the honor and the respect from others because of those kinds of things. You get honor, you get respect from people. So you can think that your conceited pride is what is due to you somehow because of your accomplishments. 1 John says that the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride is from the world. God never said that conceit is part of your riches. But conceit is a reward that the world says that you deserve. It says be prideful, be boastful. Why not? You deserve it. It's part of your abundance. But the Spirit is saying this is the opposite of true riches. And so conceit doesn't want you to know that. It is a very seductive, it is a very cunning deceiver. Conceit tells you, you know, others really should consider you to be extra valuable, extra special. You know, just because you accomplish something. Conceit gets you thinking that you're part of your riches, that your abundance really is part of you. And what conceit does is it spotlights you at the top of the nice and expensive things or a lot of things so that you'll be honored based on the value put on those things. One of the worst symptoms of the disease of conceit is that it gets people to diminish the value of others who do not have as much as they do. That is a drain. The value placed on others is that they should admire you for your talent and stuff in this type of mentality. And it makes these kinds of distinctions to a zone to put the other children of God in a lesser category of value. God does not want that. Not at all. Oftentimes, he reverses the process that the least become first. And so once in that contrast zone with this conceit issue, conceit likes to put its value on people. The value of being on the bleachers doing what? Admiring you. And all of that grieves the Holy Spirit. It diminishes the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Christian love. It is a spiritual drain. But there's another danger the Spirit warns about. It's about having money and material things, and it's easy for people who are blessed with money and material things to fix their hope on the very things, which is the uncertainty that's there. They don't know it, but it's the hope on the uncertainty of those things. This is very easy to do. Now, to get this right concerning what Paul's saying, we must recognize that Paul's not talking about trying to work to make a profit. He's not talking about making wise investments. You know, this is people who are already rich. The concern is how the richness is there and what that riches can affect concerning your thoughts and actions. Does it affect in a negative way? Because this is a negative way. The whole passage has to do with helping us in our human nature in what we put our hope upon. The danger is having so much in terms of riches that the money and the material abundance tempts you in your human nature to look over at what you have as your ultimate hope. And notice that Paul labels it to be what it is. He says it's uncertainty. So, you know, the problem is making the uncertain into a godlike idol in your life. Happens all the time. The way of thinking like this can be very consuming. So the Spirit is helping us, and he's doing this for blessing. And it's conveying the reminder that money and material abundance is only temporary. Money and material abundance, it can be used for good, but that doesn't make it stable. You know, one day you think that your assets are secure, but the next day you could lose all of it. So what the Spirit is telling us is go the everlasting route. Focus. That's what we're talking about. Focus on the right hope for ultimate blessing. And what happens when you think that your assets are secure, but you end up losing them? Well, think about that, because that's the big point. So God wants us to believe what he's saying. Recognize that the provision your resources can supply for your life is provision that ultimately comes from God. That's the thinking. Recognize that the provision that your resources supply for life, for going about each day, is provision that ultimately comes from him, your only sure hope in life. So if you lose everything, the hope that you're left with is God, and that's the hope that you should have started with when you've been living your life the whole time. So keep from displacing the right hope. Look at your earthly riches as coming from the God of our hope. And that way, what you're doing is you're not fixing your hope on the money and the material abundance, but you're focusing on God. You're fixing your hope on Him. So what the Spirit is doing here is meant to direct us toward the right hope. It's meant to keep us from being distracted. And so Paul's not saying something like this: give everything that you have away. You know, he's not saying quit. He's saying don't get distracted. It's very difficult to not get distracted in this materialistic world we live in. But God is saying, reach out, take hold of what is really life indeed. And now the remedy. Since our hope in God is what is sure and right and enduring, fix your hope on Him in respect to His ultimate will. Base your hope on knowing that God is ultimately your provider. Take that and go forward and do good. Whether you think you're poor, whether you think you're rich, or, you know, a hard and shrewd worker, very talented person, the Bible says over and over again, God is your ultimate provider. So we provide. We have responsibility. We do provide. But God is the ultimate provider. And God wants us to recognize there's this road and there's both. In Acts 20, 34, Paul said that by His own hands, He provided for His needs and the needs of those who are with Him. Paul the Apostle, who actually wrote this passage that we're reading today. In 2 Thessalonians, he said that he taught people to work to provide food to eat, 2 Thessalonians 3:12. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul said people are expected to provide for relatives and for widows who are destitute. But remember, it's a two-lane road. So in 2 Corinthians 9:10, Paul said God provides seed for the sower and bread for food. He said God will provide and multiply your own financial supply of resources so that you can give, and God will cause the fruits of your righteousness in doing it to grow. And then now here, 6:17, Paul explains that God richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. And so our task on this two-lane road going in the same direction is to replace hoping in money and material abundance with fixing our hope in Him, on Him. Go down the road working and investing and saving and purchasing and enjoying what you have and so forth, while holding His hand. Keep Him in mind all the time. He's the one who has entrusted you with what you have in this world, this passing, fleeting life. Paul says God richly supplies us Christians with all things to enjoy. You notice this word is in the passage. And enjoy is a happy word. Enjoy is kind of like a reward word. So God wants you to enjoy your riches. So Paul's saying that part of your hope is to enjoy whatever God supplies. And Paul is saying that God is the one who needs to be recognized, and He supplies us with all things to be enjoyed. And as you acknowledge this and you fix your hope in Him on this, what happens to conceit and what happens to all those other dangers? They're replaced with humble appreciation for God's provision with great thanks. You're thankful all the time. You know, you get that realization. You're left with glorifying God in His sovereign hand in your life, no matter what He's doing with you, where you are. Fix your hope on what you have is replaced with fixing your hope on the one who provides what you have. And that's what He wants. Replace that hope that we have in other things with the hope in the God of things. The Holy Spirit is being a helper here. See, the remedy for handling abundance is laid out for you. And doing good is laid out here. Doing good is also part of the remedy. Paul says you should be making it your ambition to do good. Now, it's easy to use money and material abundance in meaningless ways. It's easy to use money and abundance to do things that aren't so good. We see it all the time. We've experienced it. We read about it. We've done it ourselves. Wasted or spent money on things that just are not good. Well, what does it mean to do good with money? Well, look at the life-changing answer that Paul gives. Paul says to be rich in good works. Do good works abundantly. You know, do you know what the good works turn the getting and the having aspect into? They turn it into the giving and helping aspect of Christian love. Getting and having turns into giving and caring, which reflects Christ Jesus. Really, it's what we're doing in all these things. More and more and more, we're manifesting the life of Jesus Christ. And so even the poorest of the poorest Christian can do this. But when you already have money and material things, the Spirit is saying the abundance of doing good works gets you experiencing ultimate wealth, the ultimate thing. And this is why Paul goes on and he says, be generous with giving and be ready to share. Since God is ultimate provider and blesser, when you share, He is using you to help, to provide, to bless other people. Over and over again, the Spirit tells us through the Bible that God blesses us to bless others. God blesses us to bless others. It's seen from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And so God, the one hope that we have, the big hope, has blessed us. And so with all this as our foundation of living the heavenly kingdom now, right now, before we enter into his afterlife experience, we take hold of everlasting life in Christ. We're manifesting now. And so here's what we should be doing. Bless others with continuous outpouring of his blessing. It's really the thing to do. Think about this principle of 2 Corinthians 9. Paul said, those who give sparsely reap sparsely. He said, but whoever sows bountifully, like planting, will also reap bountifully. Think abundantly, like the harvest from it. It's a principle, but it's more than a clever formula to get God to bless you more. You know, a lot of people utilize that passage as that. No, it's a heart issue. It's just a principle that exists, you know, like the law of gravity. But right here with this presentation that God gives us from his word, he's talking about a heart issue. And Paul went on in 2 Corinthians 9 to explain that God loves a cheerful giver. That's the heart issue. Why cheerful? Because a cheerful giver is giving out of love for others and hope in God. See how that's a heart issue? Giving out of the love of others and the hope in God. And the hope issue is really a faith issue. It always is that way with our relationship with God. Always comes down to faith. Always comes down with the walk of faith. And Paul went on and explained the hope there in 2 Corinthians 9. He said, God's able to make all grace abound to you so that you will always have all financial sufficiency in everything, to have abundance to give for every good deed. Well, that relates to where we are. God wants you to believe on him concerning that promise. And so Paul said, God is the one who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, and that God will supply and multiply your own giving. That's all 2 Corinthians 9. Paul said that in this way, God will increase the harvest of your righteousness. Now, this really is a biblical promise. This is where the hope goes, and you will be enriched in everything with all abundant giving. This is the meaning of being rich in the kingdom of God. It's his kingdom. Be rich in Christian deeds. Store up for yourself the treasure of a good foundation for the future, Paul says. Take hold of life, he means eternal life, by focusing on what is important. Take hold of that which is life indeed. You know, do it by living the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And what that does is it puts a stopper in the drain, right? And you overflow with his life. What happens to your Christ-focused, love-focused lifestyle? Only gets better and better and better in the afterlife. That's what we look forward to. So right now, we're storing up riches for ourselves, not in establishing a good foundation for earthly things, but in heavenly living right now. Heavenly living. We're bringing heaven on earth. This is what's going on. This is what Paul's talking about. And this heavenly living goes on forever and ever in him. So take hold of what is truly life indeed and bring heaven to everyone through your own life. Amen? And so recapping this, we got to remember that this is teaching us, 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, about avoiding dangers, the danger of materialism. The warnings are here because God loves us. He loves all of us, and he knows the dangers of falling into a spiritual drain. It is a drain, and it comes right at us through our abundance. Not that abundance does this, but this is where it can happen. And so what he's doing is he's guiding us. And this requires understanding. We got to understand what it means to be rich, or we're always going to think this is about somebody else, right? But it's abundance. If you're blessed with money, material possessions, surplus, then we all fall into that blessing category. And we look closer at the dangers, the snares that can just come out and catch you. Danger of becoming conceited. Danger of fixing hope on the uncertainty of riches. So God reminds us, he and his will, that's the only true certainty. It's remedy thinking, really. He's the provider of all things, but he wants us to enjoy them. They are all things to enjoy, it says. And he's always, always, always our hope, as we do. And we look at another practical remedy. Seek to be rich with the abundance of good deeds, good works. Your Christian deeds are true wealth. Be generous. Be ready to share. Become a part of the blessing to bless other people. Become riches to them. Yourself, offering yourself. Take hold of what is truly life indeed. Share the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Seek the treasure, then, of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Invest in the Christ-focused, love-focused lifestyle. It only gets better and better and better and better in the afterlife. But right now, let's bring it here. That's how we take hold of life on earth, eternal life, his life. This is true riches to live by.